Hey, good morning, church. Thanks for joining us as we get into God's Word. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 15. We're continuing our series through the book of Colossians. We're taking a passage at a time, and we just want to slowly digest the truth of God's Word together. We believe that, as Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so that's why we give time to Scripture. We gather around it. We preach it. We listen to it because we believe that God is at work as we're hearing it, as we're doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit, that He's transforming us, that He's making us more into His image. And so just to remind us that we're not just wanting to go through the motions in this time, but we want to really have attentive hearts and souls that are quieted before the Lord, saying, Lord, speak to us, change us, have your way in us. And so let's read Colossians 2, verses 11 through 15, and then we'll pray. It says, in him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, God, that's living and active. We thank you that you've preserved it for us. We thank you that we can open it, Father. We ask that you would open up our hearts to receive your truth, that we would recognize the blessings, God, that you've given us, the spiritual blessings in Christ that are ours. We would recognize the identity that you've given us, Lord, that it's a new identity. It's rooted in who you are and what you've done. And I pray that we would live out from that identity. Be exalted in this time, Lord. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, much can be said about identity. As I was thinking about my childhood, kind of growing up, there were times where I struggled with my identity. There were times where I struggled with, where do I fit? Who are my friends? You feel kind of out of place, right? There's a certain age where you start to feel like you're grasping to find where you fit in. What's your purpose? What's your meaning? And we begin to form and shape this identity based on the family that we've been born into, the talents that we've been given, the school that we went to, the jobs that we had. There are many different things that shape our identity. And what happens is oftentimes we build an identity on something that can change in an instant. So you build your identity on that job or being successful, and then all of a sudden, you're in a deficit. You're in debt. That bill comes. You're like, man, I'm not in a great place. Tax season is here. And you realize, man, I am not in as great a place as I thought I was. Maybe it's a relationship. You're like, if I just found the right person, then I would be something. Like the movies, right? You complete me. I need someone to complete my life. If I just had that person, I would have arrived. The truth is, we all desire to build our identity, and we're always seeking to latch on to something that we can build it on. And what we're going to look at this morning is our ultimate identity. Paul is going to say that there's this ultimate identity for those who are in Christ Jesus. This goes beyond our accomplishments, anything that we can attain in this life. This identity is rooted in who Christ is and what Christ has done. Notice in our text here, verses 2 through chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, notice these phrases, right? We want to notice phrases in the text. Like, what are some things that keep coming up? If you notice in the first verse, in verse 11, the first two words, in him, also you were circumcised, right? And we're going to talk through what that kind of means. Notice verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And so we see that this phrase, these phrases begin to come up, that we are in Jesus Christ, that those who have repented of their sins, believed in the gospel, you are no longer defined by your accomplishments, the family that you've been born into, the things that have happened to you. Your ultimate identity comes. It's a gift that's been given to you through the gospel because of what Christ has done for you and who he is. And if there's anything I want us to leave with this morning, it's this, that you are loved, you are a child of God, your identity is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would find rest there, that we would find God's grace to be sufficient for us in that place. We're going to see three things here in this text. The first one in verse 11 is that we've been circumcised in Christ. And we'll kind of flesh that out. I know that's kind of a weird thing to have as a point. We're going to flesh that out a little bit. The second thing is in verse 12 through 14, we've been made alive in Christ. And lastly, in verse 15, we are victorious in Christ. And so I want us to gain this understanding of our identity in Christ Jesus. It's not so much about what we think of ourselves or where we get our identity. It's what is the Bible saying about who we are in Christ? And Paul begins, remember what we looked at last week. I want to thank Russ for coming and sharing the word with us. It was a great message. If you missed it, go back and listen to it. It will kind of help set the stage for what we're looking at today. But Russ was talking about just the last few verses he touched on, Colossians 2, 8 through 10. Paul issues this warning to the Colossians and to us as believers. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Remember, there were these false teachers that were in Colossae. They were infiltrating the church. And Paul is writing to combat those false teachings. And we said that there were some Greek elements there, Greek mysticism, Jewish legalism. It was kind of like a hodgepodge of false beliefs that they were bringing in to Colossae. And he's kind of going to deal with the Jewish legalism in this section. Paul's going to kind of address that. Most scholars think that that's what Paul is doing when he talks about circumcision in verse 11. What we saw last week in verse 8, Paul issues this warning, be careful about ungodly philosophies, because there are a lot of ideas out there. There are a lot of false beliefs out there, and it's easy to get drug away. I don't know if that's the right word to say. It's easy to get sidetracked, right, and off topic, off of our faith, and get sucked into these other things. Human tradition. Right? How much of religion is human tradition? People merely going through the motions. It's dead religion. It's human tradition. People love that though, because they feel like they're bringing something to the table. And we'll talk about that as we get on in this passage. But Paul issues this warning, be careful, stick with Christ. Don't veer off the path of Christ. He's the only way. And then in verse 9, he says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So he lifts up Christ. He issues this warning and says, you need to stick with Christ. And then he says, this is why. Because in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Christ is God. Christ is sufficient. Christ is enough. Your identity is in Christ. You have been filled in him. He's the head of all rule and authority. And then in our text today, it seems like Paul just shifts into this mode of talking about circumcision. And we're like, what is this? Why does he just flow from that into circumcision? Notice what he says here. He says that we've been circumcised in Christ. Verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so many people think that Paul is combating this legalistic false teaching of the Jews. Some of the Jews that were coming around, these false teachers, they're saying, hey, you need to be circumcised. Yeah, especially if the Gentiles, right? Because the Jews were already circumcised, most likely. And so they would go to the Gentiles and say, kind of like in Galatians, where Paul is writing to the Galatians saying, hey, who's taking you captive? Who's putting you under this yoke of bondage, under the law? These people are bringing in this thing of, hey, you need to be circumcised. If you're Greek, hey, you got to become circumcised and then you can follow Christ. Or adding something to the finished work of Christ. And what Paul tells us, he tells them, in him also you were circumcised. This isn't just physical. This is a spiritual thing that's happened. A circumcision made without hands. Now, if you don't know when this came about, where's this whole circumcision thing coming from? It comes from Genesis, I believe it's chapter 17, where God speaks with Abraham. And God has promised him that he's going to make him a great nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But then basically what God does is give him, hey, this is a sign of the covenant that I'm making with you. Circumcision, this cutting away of the flesh. It's a distinguishing feature of the people of God in the Old Testament, the Jews. And so as we get into the New Testament, right, we see that the Jews highly treasured this rite. This is what differentiates us from every other nation. It was a sign of the covenant. But now Paul's saying, hey, New Testament times, he's saying this is found in the gospel. In Christ, you were circumcised. This has already happened. It's not a physical procedure anymore. It's a spiritual cutting away of the flesh. That's why he says there, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Some people think this means, speaking of, we're to put off the body of sin or of the flesh. Other people see this, the circumcision that's talked about here, as a reference to the cross. There are different views on this, but both are true in Scripture. But what we see here is that we have undergone this spiritual surgery in Christ. And as we go on in the Old Testament, we see that circumcision was more than a physical procedure, but what the root of the issue was, and we see this repeated throughout different verses in the Old Testament, was God was looking for a circumcision of the heart. Okay? So he's like, I want your heart to be circumcised. You need to have a new heart. You need to have this cutting away of the flesh. And what Paul says here, our identity in Christ, hey, we were circumcised. Our hearts were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, this is something that Christ does for us. He removes this heart of stone. He gives us a heart of flesh. Notice what Paul goes on to say in verses 12 through 14. He says that we've been made alive in Christ. We've been circumcised in Christ, but we've been made alive in Christ. Verses 12 through 14. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so Paul goes on here. And what he's saying here is this: you've been made alive in Christ Jesus. You know when Christ was buried 2,000 years ago around? He says, you've been buried with him. Now, obviously, we're both listening, we're both hearing this message, we're both sitting here, 2022, you're like, I don't feel buried with Christ. But positionally, Paul's saying, you need to understand your position, your identity that you've been given in Christ, because when Christ was buried, in a sense, you were buried with him. He says, we have, this is a past tense thing, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. We've been buried, we've been raised with Christ. His position is now our position. So much so that Paul would say in Ephesians 1 verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now. He's in complete control. He's seated there. It's a picture of a king on a throne in complete control, completely sovereign. He's not freaking out. As much as you and I do, we're like, what is this world coming to? Christ rules and he reigns and he's accomplishing his purposes in this world. In the position that he holds, we hold with him through faith in Christ. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You might say, well, I don't feel blessed today. I feel like I'm lacking some things. I don't have a relationship. I got a bad job. My kids don't want to see me. Whatever it is for you, say, I don't feel blessed. But what we need to tap into, and when we talk about identity in Christ, it's the fact that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that we're always going to get our way, that it's name it and claim it. It's like, hey, if you want it, just get after it and pray for it and God will give it to you. But everything we need for life and godliness, we have in Christ. Some of the most joyful people I've seen are people who materially don't have a lot. But it's amazing to see the joy, the gladness that is theirs in Christ. And that shows us that happiness and joy don't primarily come through how much we have or our circumstances, but there's something beyond those things. They're found in Jesus. Our joy, our gladness, our happiness is found in Christ Jesus and tapping into our identity in Christ. Understanding that this can never be pulled from us. This can never be removed from us. We've been made children of the Most High God. Notice what Paul says in verse 13. He speaks about our previous condition. He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So this truth that we've been made alive in Christ, that might sound great, but what does that mean? That means what Paul says here in verse 13, that we were once dead. Every single person that you've ever met, here, right? Except for Jesus, is a sinner in need of a savior, right? Minus the good angels, right? But every single human, right? Other than Jesus, is born, is brought forth in this condition. This is what David said in Psalm 51. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We were born broken. That's why you don't have to teach children to be selfish. That's naturally their bent. It's a matter of time before they want the toy. They don't want to share. They hit their sister or brother. We were born broken ever since the fall. And what Paul says here is, hey, you were dead in your trespasses. And now this message is very offensive to the modern mind. I think we can all agree. There are many people who will not experience the new birth, who won't come to Christ because they fail to recognize their depravity. They fail to admit that they're spiritually dead and broken and they have nothing to offer God. That's why religion is so attractive to people. Right? There's good religion, right? James talks about that. Doing good to widows and orphans. keeping oneself unspotted from the world, unstained from the world. But there's also bad religion. And this is where the majority of people are drawn to. Because religion, in that sense, it makes you feel good because you're bringing something to the table. You're priding yourself on, hey, I'm pretty righteous. I mean, I'm not super, like, I'm not Jesus, but I'm not as bad. I'm not like a terrorist out there or anything. I'm not super bad. I mean, compared to my neighbors, compared to some of my family members, I'm a pretty good person. See, religion, when we have this religious spirit, we're seeking to justify ourselves. We're seeking to make ourselves look good. And we use other people as a standard. What we don't understand is that those people are not the standard, that God's holy and perfect law is a standard. And that one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. We think that seems so unfair, right? God is holy. We don't understand how holy God is. He hates sin. Heaven is for perfect people. Let that sink in. You're like, wait, how can that be? No one's perfect. Exactly. Well, there's only one. His name is Jesus. So either you're going to pay for your sin or Jesus is going to step in and pay for your sin. And those who fail to admit that they're sinners, how can they possibly be saved? How can they be raised from the dead and given new life if they won't admit they have a problem? That's why Jesus was so harsh with the religious people of his day. He was saying shocking things to them. They were constantly offended. He's just like calling them out left and right. We see that his harshest words were for the religious leaders of his day. The people that society put, they kind of labeled as outcasts and quote unquote sinners, you know, prostitutes and those people that were really sinning badly in people's eyes. Those were the people that Jesus had compassion for. It was the religious people who Jesus was constantly rebuking. Paul says here, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. This is your condition before God. We've said this before. The gospel is not God came to make good people better, or he came to help us just reform ourselves, to make ourselves better versions of ourselves. No, our true identity is that, hey, we are dead in our sins. We are more wicked than we would ever dare to imagine, but at the same time, we're more loved than we would ever have dared to hope. I think Keller said that. We are so much more wicked than we think, and yet we're so much more loved than we can imagine. This is the gospel. Jesus did not come to make good people better. He came to make dead people alive. But you must admit your need. You must admit that you're spiritually dead. God made alive together with him. He made us alive together with him. Notice what this looks like. It says in verse 13 at the end, having forgiven us all our trespasses. This is amazing. God makes us alive together with Christ. What does that entail? He forgives all our trespasses. Think about all your sins. I'm not trying to guilt trip you, but just from the past week, if we were to put your thoughts on a screen for everyone to see, if we were able to do that, your thoughts, your actions, your attitudes, the words that you said behind closed doors, the thoughts that you've thought when you thought, when no one's looking at your thoughts, obviously, except for God. If we were to put that all on a screen, what would we see? I don't think anyone would want to sign up for that. Now, that's just from the past week. Think about a lifetime of sin, of falling short, of breaking God's laws, of doing good things but for the wrong reason, which is, that's also sin. This word trespasses means crossing the line, right? The boundary has been marked. And when you see a boundary, you see a do not enter sign, what does it make you want to do? It makes you want to go over there and check it out. That's just human nature. We lean toward this way. But what he says here is that God made us alive. He's forgiven us of all our trespasses, all of our sins. Guys, I think we really have to lay hold of this. This, when we talk about identity, we need to know for those in Christ, you have been forgiven completely, freely, forever. This is a complete forgiveness. This is past, present, and future sins. You have been forgiven through Christ. The sacrifice of Christ was sufficient. It was enough for you. So much so, remember what Jesus cried out on the cross? It is finished. The work is finished. All that was needed for you and I to be forgiven, for you and I to have a relationship with God, Jesus took in himself on the cross. Are you bound up by guilt and shame this morning? Are you haunted by your past or by your present struggles? You need to know there's grace for you. The good news here is that God makes us alive together with Christ. You don't save yourself. I don't save myself. This is something that God does. He desires to do this. He gives new life through the gospel. As people hear the message preached, faith develops, faith comes, and they say, okay, I'm going to believe in Christ. For those of you who are bound up right now in shame, you feel like you're not even effective in ministry. You can't step out. You can't talk to people because who are you? You feel like such a big sinner. You're always falling short. Well, guess what? Welcome to the club. That's what the church is. A bunch of people who are sinners who are saved by the grace of God. See, the message of the church is not, hey, come join us. We're so holy and righteous. The message of the church is, hey, we're messed up. We got issues. But Jesus has saved us. Come and join us. Come and be a part of this process of seeing us look to Jesus, of seeing him change us. Notice how Christ did this, forgave all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. We have this picture of a courtroom. Right? Someone is guilty of a crime. There's a big list. There's all these sins that we've committed. It's also kind of an accounting thing too, where it's like, hey, we have this insurmountable debt that we could not pay. And someone stepped in and paid it for us. His name is Jesus. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. How does he do that? God doesn't just forgive sin free of charge. It's free of charge to us, but someone's got to pay the price. How does he do it? Says in that next sentence, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. See, that debt was removed from us and it was put on Jesus. Jesus willingly went to the cross for us. He says, I love the world so much that I will give my life for them. I will absorb the full weight of God's wrath, the wrath that they deserve for their sin. I will take it and I will drink that cup of wrath and I will experience the penalty of their sin. Think about this. From all of eternity past, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in perfect relationship, community with each other. And at the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer was that he was forsaken so that you and I would never have to know what that's like, that you and I could be accepted by Christ. Lastly, look at verse 15. We've been circumcised in Christ, we've been made alive in Christ, and we are victorious in Christ. It says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. We have this new life through Christ and his death on the cross for us. Notice the scope of his victory. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. This is speaking about demons, the devil, the demonic realm. Jesus disarmed them. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This speaks about kind of the picture here we're getting is a Roman general, Roman soldiers who have gotten back from war. They come back victorious. And they would have this parade for them. They would go marching throughout the city. This march of triumph. We've conquered our enemies. The enemies would be there walking there in chains. The walk of shame. They're put to open shame, right? And the generals and the soldiers would go. They go out in triumph. And what he's saying here, Jesus Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus leads us in triumph. Paul talks about this in another place. He's our victor. He's the general. He's the one who accomplished victory at the cross. So his victory is now our victory. Think about this. You don't have to fear the enemy. You don't have to fear demons. There are people I've talked to. There are people, situations that, you know, we've had where it's like people are getting attacked in dreams. People are getting, they're coming against spiritual opposition, seeing things. You know, some people might say, oh, those people are, you know, I don't know, a little off. But you know what? There's a lot of people I've talked to that have experienced opposition. Demons trying to do things, trying to scare people, trying to intimidate. And you know what? We can rebuke that in Jesus' name because we have authority. We've been given this authority in the name of Jesus. We don't have to cave into fear. The enemy tries to intimidate. He tries to scare you. He tries to bring fear. But he's like a toothless tiger. There's no teeth. There's no teeth left because he's been defanged at the cross of Christ. Christ defeated him. All demons, all these rulers and authorities, he put them to open shame. You don't have to fear. Jesus Christ, he's near to you. He's with you. You can rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. You pray to Jesus. If you're getting attacked in dreams, if you're getting thoughts that come in, you know, you ever have those thoughts where you're like, man, that was from left field. I wasn't thinking about that. And that was just such a weird, bizarre thought. Those aren't always your thoughts. Those are sometimes the enemy trying to plant things there. What Paul calls the fiery darts of the enemy. And we need to take authority in the name of Jesus and say, you know what? I don't have to receive that thought. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm submitting to God. I resist the devil. And the Bible says that he'll flee from you. So we can't just lay around like victims, just be like, oh, the enemy's beating me up. I'm just taking it. No, my call to us is to rise up. You're a soldier in the Lord. He's your chief commander. He has accomplished the victory for you. Now walk in that victory this week. We are victorious through Christ. He disarmed these demons, the devil. In weakness, he died. He hung there, bloody, spit upon, beard plucked out, crown of thorns on his head, nails in his feet and his hands. It seemed as if he was the one being disarmed. And yet through that very act, he disarmed the rulers and authority. They didn't see it coming. They're like, we got him. But they didn't understand that this was how Christ would accomplish the salvation of his people. And so because he accomplished that victory, we follow after him. We don't fight for victory. We fight from a place of victory. The battle has already been won. The game's over. We win. We know this from Scripture. That Jesus Christ, his kingdom, it's going to rule. He's ruling and reigning now, but one day it's going to be fully realized by all people. We're merely following in the footsteps of the victorious one. And so I pray that we would embrace our identity. This identity that's been given to us by Christ. That we are forgiven. That we are loved. That this grace was costly. That we would live our lives to honor the King of Kings, the one who died on the cross for us, that we'd walk in victory, knowing that we don't have to walk a defeated life. We can walk following after our victorious Savior. And that we'd bring this message to people. That we'd say, you know what? I'm secure in who I am in Christ. Yeah, I got weaknesses. I have struggles. But my identity doesn't come from my performance, how good or how bad I'm doing. It comes from who Christ is and who he's made me to be, a child of God. And so I pray that we receive that we just be able to rest in that this week, knowing that he loves us regardless of what we do for him or how much we don't sin or how righteous we are. He loves us because he loves us because he loves us, as one friend told me. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. May the Lord and the Holy Spirit pour that into our heart and that we would rest in that place this week. In Jesus' name, amen.